Kids, I want these people to get to know you like we know you. Because if they do get to know you and Mei Lin, they're going to love you. And that's the connection that for me sort of, you know, well, us, not just me, but I was talking to him at the point. For me, that's the real pivotal thing that is really exciting. And I was glad to see that. And he told me to share with you guys, we got them to the airport about a little before 4 o'clock yesterday morning. They had to fly out at 6. And so we had them there. And we stood out there as we dropped them off to drop their bags off. That he told me to make sure to tell you guys how nice it was to meet all of you, and how you guys all made them feel really welcome, really at home. They were a bit nervous. You know, they've never experienced anything like this. I know it's hard to understand because, you know, some of us aren't familiar with third world cultures, but this was just blew them away. So he wanted me to share that with you. It was really neat during the week. We were able to take them around, obviously, and let them see things. And so I don't even remember what day it was. I want to say Tuesday, maybe. We went to St. George. We wanted to take them up there. And as I shared with the group, Tuesday night, the Viking people, they have, a name for that thing that they call heaven. It's called Valhalla. Well, now for Mei Lin, that place is called Ross. Man, she just didn't know what to do with herself in that place. As I'm walking around there, this is torture, but anyway, so we were able to do that. But it was really cool because they were just absolutely fascinated with the desert. Remember I shared with you guys, you live in the rainforest all your life, you cannot conceive of desert. It just doesn't make sense to you. And so as we were going through the gorge, they were just blown away, and Gideon brought a camera, and by the time we got through the gorge, I'm not kidding, ask Maria as my witness, he took 250 pictures. I said, dude, you're going to get a cramp in your finger, man, mellow out, we got to come back through here. But he was just like, oh, he's like, so they're going to go home, and the poor church in Belize this morning, guess what they're doing? It was the coolest thing, though. We did the whole tourist thing. We stopped, and they got out in front of all the signs, you know, welcome to Arizona, welcome to Utah, and then on the way back, and welcome to Nevada. And it was hilarious. But what a blessing. What a blessing they were. And we got to eat all the Belizean food. I don't know if I told you guys this, but before they came, she had written to Marie. And she said, oh, maybe I'll bring a Jewfish. Now, a Jewfish to a Belizean is what we would call, I guess, Juan is here. Was that a grouper? A grouper. Okay, so it's a big fish. But she wanted to come and make these special meals for us, those of us that were down there. Well, to them, you have to have Jewfish or another couple, but she wanted to get a Jewfish. And so she wrote to Marie and said, so I'm going to get a Jewfish. And I'm thinking, I told Marie, I said, you need to write back. They're not going to let her have a Jewfish on an airplane. Coming into custom, what do you got in the bag there? A Jewfish? No. But I don't know how. The Lord blessed. They got this thing. They get to our house that night. We open up the bags. She pulls out a Jewfish. I'm not kidding. There was a Jewfish in her bag. It was frozen, thank God. But I'm like, I didn't think you could do this kind of thing. And so this opens up all sorts of possibilities in the future. But anyway, so she made all of these different meals for us. We had the rice and beans. I know many of you have had that, which is the sort of the staple of the Belizean diet. She made panadas because she had brought another bag full of fish that she had boiled off the bone and had mixed with some coconut and some cilantro and some onions. And you put that in like a corn tortilla, but it's seasoned a little bit differently. It's kind of orange. And those are like my favorite. You could get 3 for a dollar, and that's a Belizean dollar in PG, our little town. And so every time I'd find a way to go into town, I'd get, I don't know, 8 or 9 of those things. And there we go again, huh, Kenny? So we had panadas, we had rice and beans, and then she even made 2 bags of Cajun cabbage. Now, Cahoon cabbage is like, if you're there, if you have an honored guest over, you serve them Cahoon cabbage. And what it is, it's the heart of a palm, the Cahoon palm. And they go and they cut this thing down and they open it up and there's a big, like a big, gosh, that thing can be 3-4 inches in diameter. It's huge. And then they whack the crud out of this thing, chop it all up. And then they mix like curry and coconut and chicken or whatever kind of meat they've got. And they throw that in there. And then you have this over rice. It was awesome. She brought 2 bags of that. We were just finished that off yesterday at the house. And so it was just a terrific week. Besides for the food, the ministry was awesome. They're very, very excited about the future, and they're just, I can't tell you how excited they are with Trav and Liz being back down there with both young families and stuff. So thank you guys for all that you did for them. I mean, seriously, that really means a lot to us. They're pretty special, and so you guys made them feel that way as well. So we appreciate that. Continue to pray for them. It's really exciting to think they're back down there now sharing what God has for the people there and what was going on here, and of course all the pictures, and so it's going to be really neat, and I cannot tell you how excited I am about what this means for the future for us to be able to go down there now and actually go down there, and you folks know some people. That's an awesome thing. So amen. I think that's pretty much all I wanted to share. Let me pray and get my brain focused where it needs to be, and we'll dive into God's Word. Father, we are grateful for worship, Lord, and for your Word, because those are the things that keep us stable in this life, and a life that's constantly trying to keep us off balance. It's constantly trying to swat us down. But Lord, we can remain steadfast, we can remain secure because of your Word, and because of the fellowship that we have, and as we think about that with one another and the strength we gain and the encouragement and all of the other things that come from just being the family of God, Lord. We certainly want to remember our brothers and sisters, not just in Belize, Lord, but those in Sudan and in Kenya and in Mozambique and everywhere else, Lord, that you have us involved in. But Lord, it all starts right here with your Word. And as we come to the passage here this morning, we're going to see that you begin this final training and preparation of the disciples and what lays ahead of them as you go towards your destiny there on the cross, and just literally a few months after the words that we're about to study. They need an encouragement, Lord, because they need to continue the march, even though you weren't with them physically. Lord, we need those words today. So as we look at Luke's words about those days and what that meant and the things that you taught, Lord, we pray that those lessons have not been forgotten, but those lessons would be taken by us even a couple thousand years later, Lord, and applied to our lives so that we can make sure that our walk is according to your will as well. So take this time, Lord, as we look once again at the challenge that religion brings into redemption when it's all about you. So be honored and glorified, Lord, as we study your word once again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been moving through Luke's gospel, the Son of Man. We're going to even see Jesus use that phrase. We said in Luke's gospel, that is his primary title, I guess, to really point himself out. Because again, in Luke, we're looking at it from a non-Jewish perspective. We're getting a side of Jesus that the other apostles and the gospels wouldn't get, because there's a different mentality. And so for Luke, being a not being a Jew, being a doctor, the fact that Christ had become man was very significant to him. And so he loved this phrase that the Lord used about himself, called the Son of Man. So we've been moving slowly but surely through Luke's gospel, and we have now concluded chapter 11. We did so the week before Gideon was here. We're in that last section there, his authority as Messiah. And we've looked at that proclamation. We've looked at the prayer and the power there in chapter 11. And then when we come to chapter 12, we're actually going to start now looking at how Jesus is setting that course, as I was just praying, to make sure that the disciples, the apostles, as well as all of the other followers of Christ, that they were prepared for what was about to come upon them. Because the hostility and the opposition that they were facing already was only going to increase. It was not going to die down. It was not going to get better. There was nothing they could do to change it. There was nothing that even the Lord Himself could do to change it. People are going to choose to either confess the Lord or deny Him. And based on that confession or that denial, it will affect everything in their lives. How they're going to live from day to day. That's just the way it is. And remember, as we get into the passage here and start looking at these words, that confession is not necessarily verbal. In other words, talking about who the Lord is and what He means to us and how we choose to live our lives is pretty irrelevant if our life doesn't add up to the words flowing from our lips. And that's why we say so many times here, we need to stop talking about our faith and start walking in our faith. So that's the significance of what's going on here. These guys are getting the facts, the cold hard facts of what life is going to be like as one that would follow Jesus. And so He wants to prepare them for that. It is no easy task. It takes a man and it takes a woman to decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No wimps allowed. And that's the problem we have in the church today. Because we have this combination of people who say they want to do this, but their lives would completely identify them as something different than what they're saying. Easy believism, we call that. Cheap grace. Flapping of the lips. You know, you get all the little cliches that we've got that are going on here. But you see, when the heat gets turned up, then we're going to find those that the heat of persecution and even tribulation itself is going to not melt us away, but is going to purify us. That's the point. And these guys have got to be prepared for that. They're walking with Jesus. The popularity of Jesus amongst the people is just astronomical. Crowds are coming, as we're going to see here in just a second, by the droves. So much so that they're stepping on one another's feet. There's so many people there. But as his popularity grows, so does the opposition. Because there are people who just cannot, now let me rephrase, now that is true, that cannot nor and will not receive who he is nor what he says. They'll come up with all of their different, well, that's not really what I believe. You know, I believe, you know, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. I'm not interested in what you believe. Well, in my opinion, I'm not interested in your opinion. It's just the way it is. And that's, these guys had those hard lessons to learn. So we're going to see now him begin this in verse 1 of chapter 12 here. And he's going to carry all the way through chapter 22. And he's going to intersperse this with little encounters with the religious. Because remember where we find ourselves. Let's make sure we set the context of what's happening so we understand where we are. Jesus is back, is down now in the southern part of the country. He's around the city of Jerusalem. And the difference between that area and where he was up in the north around Galilee is Jerusalem is where the big boys hang out, where the big dogs are. That's where the religious are. The temple is there. The synagogues. Jerusalem University. You know, you get the idea. All of the academia of the day, those who are so brilliant, you know, that everybody cowers in fear. You know, you get that. That's where they were at. That's where they found themselves. But we've already seen repeatedly through Luke's gospel that Jesus was none of those things. The only time he was at the temple was when he was trying to explain to them how wrong they were about what the temple meant. And so there's this is what has created this growing hostility. Because now you're not just challenging the rabbis. There's a part of this that's gone now all the way to the Pharisees. Those that are sort of in charge of everything. The Sadducees, which is another religious group. And then, of course, the lawyers of the day, the scribes. But it's going to go even further than that. It's going to reach all the way to the top because we're going to bring the high priest in here before too long. So they must be prepared as we must be prepared. Because their road was difficult as ours will soon get difficult. It's already started. Our government, along with all of the other governments of the world, are liking you and I as followers of Christ less and less. Folks, it's not going to change. It's not. It's just the way it is. So get over it, get used to it, and continue to march. Our popularity is going to dwindle rapidly. So, preparing the disciples. Well, the first thing that he's going to do here is he's going to explain to them that the religion itself is going to be revealed for what it really is. And that's what I'm talking about here in the first three verses. So let's look at verses 1 to 3 here, and then we'll sort of tear them apart. And in the meantime, Luke tells us, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, now notice the capital H in both instances, his and he, so we're talking about the Lord here, to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that it will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Oh, crud. And what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed in the households. Blame on the housetops, sorry. Double crud. That's a scary thought, huh? So what's going on? What he's talking about here is that these religious meanderings that we find ourselves doing in our, you know, our quote-unquote worship of him, these things are at some point going to be exposed for what they really are. The game playing will cease. There's not going to be any more covering, being able to just sort of, you know, sort of stay around the phrase and just kind of hang out with the church people when it's convenient to do so, but hang out with everybody else when it's not. Which, of course, they get most of the time because we only hang out with the church people for an hour a week, right? That's what ends up happening. That's what he's talking about here. But notice this now. In the meantime, an innumerable multitude of people had called together. Now remember, again, we've chopped this up. But remember, this is all happening within the same context. These things are all happening in the day. What did we read about the last time? Jesus' rebuke of the religious. Woe to you, Pharisee, hypocrite. Three times to the Pharisees, the keepers of the traditions, to make sure that everybody bowed just right, that everybody washed their hands just right, that everybody wore the just right clothes, sang the just right songs. That's what the Pharisees did. But he didn't stop there. He turned his attention to one of the lawyers who had said, now wait a second, Jesus, because in condemning them, you're condemning us as well. And Jesus looked right at him and said, woe to you, Pharisee, or sorry, scribe, lawyer. You see, these are the keepers of the law. They were the ones that were supposed to interpret the Word of God and use it in a way that it was intended to be used. But they had gotten so far from about that. Three woes to the Pharisees, three woes to the scribes or the lawyers. In other words, he just chewed them out big time. He put them in their spot. These pompous, arrogant people who think that because of some position that they hold, that they're better than everyone else. Sound familiar? They're not. They're no different. So immediately after turning that, everybody's hearing the commotion, and this is what happens. Now all of a sudden, all of these people go over there. What the crud is going on over there? Now there was already a small crowd, but obviously the crowd increases. Look at the multitude. So that they trampled on one another. Literally, they were stepping on each other's feet. There were so many people that were packed in, you know, like at a rock concert kind of thing. Right? That's the way it is. That's what was going on there. But notice where he turns his attention. I love this about Luke because he's so detailed, as you would expect a doctor to be. And he takes and he goes, but he said something, but he said it to his disciples first. Okay? In other words, those people that were following him. Now remember, the disciples are made up of all of those people who had already believed in what he had said. That's the larger group. The smaller group, those special guys of that, were called apostles. They were also disciples because they were followers. But they were apostles because they were specifically chosen. So there's this multitude. But he turns his attention and he turns to his guys in the midst of all of this commotion. Now he's not doing anything secretly here. We just read where the big crowd just showed up. So as he's saying these things he's about to say, he's directing it at them, knowing full well that the crowd, as well as all of the religious that he just rebuked, are hearing this as well. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That is how you sum up religion, hypocrisy. Playing the game, playing the part, making sure that you look real good on Sunday mornings, or on Saturdays or on midweek studies or whatever. You got to look real good. But you're just playing a part, because the reality is that you're someone or something entirely different than that what we put out there to be. That's what he's talking about. Now notice this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Now listen, let me tell you something, you guys. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's hypocrisy. See how quickly and smoothly that moves as people are gathering around? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, there's this constant teaching throughout the Scripture that leaven, and we all know it's yeast. We would call it yeast. That what it does is the ladies you know, and ladies you know this better than I'm probably going to mess this up, but you mix it into dough, and it makes the dough floof, whatever, rise, I guess. It's still floofing, right? It floofs. And what it does is that how you get it to the point you bake the stuff and it becomes bread, right? But the point of it is, though, that because this thing that's introduced into the dough, ultimately after you rub it in, it only takes a small amount from what I'm told. Don't know for sure, but that's what I'm told. It only takes a small amount to permeate the whole thing. And all of a sudden you can't see it any longer. But it's in there doing its thing, isn't it? And it's doing it from within because it's going to fluff the stuff. And then I know I've seen Marie do this and her grandma and several other people do this. And after they do this, they get it into these little balls and then they put it in a bowl and they cover it, right? Cover it with a towel or something like that. You know, in Belize you want to do that, keep flies off. But I don't know why they do that here. But that was, I guess while it's floofing, it's raising. I don't know, does the towel have anything to do? I don't know. But anyway, you cover it. Well, who knows why? But that's what I have pictured in my mind here is what he's saying. Look, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That little bit of stuff that'll get inside you. And it will ultimately, even though it's unseen, it will begin to permeate you. And it'll fluff you from the inside out. It'll make you think you're so big and important in your eyes. And if you're really good at it, maybe in the eyes of others. But ultimately, you see, it's hypocrisy. This is what had permeated into these guys. These were the keepers of the traditions and the keepers of the law. And they had gotten to the point where they had become so pompous, as we already said, so puffed up and full of themselves, that Jesus said, you know what, you see someone who's under a burden and the law says you should help them and you point out the fact that they need help, but you won't even lift a finger to give them a hand, man. That's the kind of thing. Oh no, I can't dirty myself with that person who has ruined their lives for whatever reason. I'm not going to go over there and touch them. I might defile myself. That's why Jesus was so aggravated with these guys. And is so aggravated with us that would be religious. Religion is a terrible thing. Has been all along. Continues to be. Notice what he says. This is the leaven of the Pharisees is this hypocrisy. It's this playing of the game. One of the guys I was reading, Caird, he's talking about the one in some of his words on this. He says, this is when you sacrifice the truth for the sake of appearance. You're willing to be something one day and to be something totally different the next. It's hypocrisy. That's what the Pharisees were guilty of. Playing the game. As we already said. See, but here's the problem with that, verse 2. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed. You can try to lay the towel over that, but we all know what's going on underneath there, don't we? There's nothing covered that will not be revealed nor hidden that will not be made known. That which cannot be seen, and that's what he talks about in the next part of the verse, that's doing its thing even though you can't observe it happening. And then, of course, verse 3, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Now remember who he's saying this to. He's saying this to his followers, knowing full well that the religious are hearing the same thing. You guys think you're getting away with this? I know what's going on in secret. I love this. Whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. You guys are going to be exposed for who you are. You can't play the game before God. You just can't. You can fool all of us, but you're not fooling Him. Remember, we looked at, as far as the religious concept, we looked at the Cain factor and the difference between Abel, redemption, and Cain, religion. And religion will always, always seek to kill redemption. Always. It has from the beginning, and it continues to do so. In fact, it's exactly the reason why after the resurrection, one of the followers of Jesus, a fellow by the name of Stephen, in the 7th chapter of Acts, he's stoned to death. By who? The religious. He presents the redemption in Acts chapter 7, explaining to them how God had worked through their whole history to show them. And then he brings the condemnation. And once again, religion kills redemption, or at least attempts, because it can't kill. Just like Cain slew his brother Abel. The same thing is happening. Whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Again, you may not see it. We may not recognize it. Because like the Cain factor, there's another thing that I refer to as the Judas factor. That is the betrayer. For 3+ years, nobody knew what the heart of Judas was. No one. He went to church with them, sat next to them, raised his hands in praise as they sang the worship, read the Bible with them, watched the miracles, was involved in helping serve the miracles with the bread and the fish. All of the things that everybody else did, and all of the apostles up until the Garden of Gethsemane, they didn't even recognize it when he left that night in the upper room to finalize the betrayal. They still didn't know. We thought he was going out to make preparation. The Judas factor. No one was able to identify the hypocrisy that was there within this young man, except the Lord Jesus. He knew, because he knows the heart. You see, there's nothing that's done in darkness that's not going to be brought to light. Nothing. And tragically, Judas, who had every opportunity to change direction, who could have repented, did not do so. Well, he was sorry. He realized finally at the end that he had done wrong, but he did not repent, sadly. But he had every opportunity to. Don't buy into this crap. Well, God chose Judas. You know, poor Judas was the scapegoat, and you know, God raised him up to betray him, and then he had to pay with his life. Now, that's bunk. We just described how he spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He had every opportunity, just like everyone else, and he chose to not do so. But what he had done in secret was revealed in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms, what you've whispered to other people. And this word here, this phrase, inner rooms, is really a word that means storeroom. And it was the place where you stored stuff in a home that you didn't want everyone else to see. Got one of those in your life? Oh, come on in to my life. Oh, come in, brothers and sisters. Come in here. This is the front room. This is the kitchen. This is the, you know, the bedroom. What's that? Well, that's a... No, you don't even need to worry about that. I don't want you seeing in that room. Right? And what's worse, that's what we do to the Lord. Lord, I'll give you control of the front room and the kitchen and the bedroom. Got no problem with that. But I want to control the storeroom. I want to control that stuff that is just for me. That's what he's talking about. And this place that is kept away from the view of other people, not only is it represent that stuff that we think that we can hide away, but it represents that place where we whisper, thinking that we can make our plans and we can do whatever else and just no one is going to know. But look at what he goes on to say. What you have spoken in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. Careful what you say in the inner room. It's so easy to whisper in the ear about someone in the fellowship here, isn't it? Takes no effort at all. Did you see? Did you hear? I can't believe. Of course, we'll only talk to this person or that person because, you know, And then when it does come out, well, you know, a lot of people are saying, well, who are those people? Well, a lot of people. No. Don't tell. You're not going to tell me who those people are. Don't tell me this. If you're not willing to stand up and say, well, this person said, because the reality is, when you say, well, you know, a lot of people have been saying, what you're ultimately saying is, I have a problem with you, and I'm going to use other people to bolster this thing. I'm not going to tell you who they are, because for the most part, they don't exist. Right? This really is my problem with you, but I don't want you to know that. So I'm going to sort of sugarcoat it, make it sound like, well, I'm not the only one that has the issue. Well, who are these people? Well, I'd rather not say, well, then let's not get into this conversation. You tell those people to come and talk to me, then we'll deal with it. Funny how it changes things really rapidly. You spoke in the rooms that will be proclaimed on the housetops. Whew, man, there's some scary stuff going on here. Because you see, this is what religion does. Redemption, on the other hand, says, you know what, I'm a flake. Everyone should know I'm a flake. Right? People think I worship food. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, what else is there? That's out there. I mean, isn't it a nice free way to live? Yeah, I'm a dork. Okay, yeah, and? I do a lot of stupid things, say a lot of stupid things. Absolutely. Isn't that nice? Isn't there a great freedom in that? But you see, when you're playing the game, you don't want anybody to know that. Because it could maybe either keep you on this rung of the ladder instead of advancing, or in worst case scenario, make you have to go down a couple of rungs. Oh, we don't want that. So there's nothing that's going on here that isn't known by the Lord himself and then publicly won't be made known. And then look at what he does. So this is preparing the disciples for the revelation of religion. You want to play the hypocrite game? Fine, play it. That's what they did. But understand that it will be exposed. You will be seen for who you are. When the mask that is worn in the theater is removed, who you are will really be seen. See? You can't hide it ultimately. You can hide it for a while, but ultimately it's going to come off. So preparing them for the revelation in religion. You guys need to make sure that you don't live like this. It's hypocrisy, Jesus is saying. And it will not be tolerated. In fact, it will be exposed. But then he moves on. I want to also prepare you that this hypocritical religious outlook will seek to create great problems for you. And it continues to this day. Those that are religious really don't like us. They just don't. I mean, to them, we would say, well, you know, you guys just don't seem really like you really want to honor God there. You know, the kind of music you wear, the kind of clothes you guys wear. I mean, it's just dishonoring, man. Have a little respect. Wear a tie. I couldn't talk then. I'd be short of air in my brain. I've tried. You guys are just disrespectful to the Lord. Really? I don't feel like that. Do you? But that's people. There are people that have come to church and said, well, you know, you guys just really don't, you know, you're kind of disrespectful. Okay, well, then you probably should go someplace else. See, that happens all the time. But there's that next side where now they're going to try to create problems. And, of course, this happens all the time. Now, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends. So now we know who he's talking to. On an extended, first it was the disciples, now he's broadening it. And again, the whole crowd's there hearing. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. In other words, there are those of the hypocritical persuasion of religion who will not want to tolerate what you're doing, and they will threaten you. And that's precisely what would happen, isn't it? What happened to Peter, James, and John after the resurrection? And they were proclaiming Jesus. They were arrested for that. They were beaten. For what? For some crime? For some thievery? For some whatever? No. Because they were proclaiming Jesus. They were thrown in prison for that. He's just telling them. Who threw them in prison? The religious. The hypocrites. Those that play the game. So he's warning them, and I'm saying to you, do not be afraid of those people who kill the body, because that's all they can do, is kill the body. Ooh, well, that's kind of rough. Geez, killing death, that's kind of a bad thing. Not if you're a follower in Christ, it's not. Take this thing. I about used it up anyways. I'm just kidding. No, I mean, seriously, when you really understand our relationship with the Lord, now nobody wants to die. Let's not march off into martyrdom, you know. No, I'm not saying that. But there's this confidence in you that, you know what, I'm going to represent the Lord even to the point where it might cost me my life. And here, again, is the difference, as we said with the Cain factor, between redemption and religion. I will die for what I believe. Religion says, you will die for what I believe. There's a huge difference, massive difference. But don't be afraid of these. The word here, fear, is literally phobia, which we get, of course, phobia from it. It's truly fear. Sometimes the word, if depending on the context and how it appears, it can be used of reverence. You know, in the fear of the Lord, ooh, there's a reverence there. There's an awe that you realize that you're in the presence of someone who is way, way greater than you are. There's that aspect. But there is this aspect of being afraid, and that's the word he's using. Don't be afraid of these people. They can only kill you. Don't be afraid of them. Now, that sounds bizarre to us. That's because we live in America. Let's go over to Burma, where this is a reality. There were people dying for that faith as we sit here in an air-conditioned building with fans going on and a really cool PowerPoint presentation. Those people know full well what Jesus was talking about. And they know, I'm not going to fear the Burmese soldiers, the Karen, the Kachin, the Akha, all of the other tribal groups there that are being slaughtered by the Burmese. It's actually kind of slowed some lately, but no. They know exactly what he meant. As Americans, oof, man, that's kind of bad to be killed. No, these people don't want to die any more than you and I do, but they know. They love their enemies. They know what he's talking about. How do you love people that come into your home, take your wife, rape her in front of your eyes, and take your children and light them on fire before you and burn them alive, and yet you pray for them? I talked to a guy that happened to in Burma about 5 years ago now, maybe six. Yeah, as the man wept. Would I pray for that person? Would you? I'd be going all Rambo on him. I'd be gearing up. I'd be having all kinds of stuff. I'd call some of my friends in the military that, you know, were some of these big cheese, and I said, let's go get them. But these people, we know we have to pray for them. We love them. How do we wrap our brains around that? These people do it every day, folks. Every day. They know what he meant. We have no concept of what it means to suffer persecution for the Lord. We think a bad comment or somebody making fun of us, oh, you Christians, or Bill Maher or any of the other really cool guys out there that got it all figured out, right? Please, dude. And we don't want to say anything, you know, because it's just not the end thing to do. And we got to be careful how we use. I mean, after all, we are supposed to be politically correct. Maybe we should be biblically correct and not worry about the consequences. Don't fear them. Don't be afraid of this. They could just kill you. But I will tell you in verse 5, whom you should fear. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Right? The fly. You guys remember that? But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed, that is the body, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. In other words, that's God. God has the ability to take the physical life as well as the spiritual life, the soul of man. He has that ability. That's the one you better fear. Because the one that can only tamper with the physical isn't in control of anything, no matter how much they think they are. And these people that have martyred all of these, if they don't repent from that sin, are going to find a place separated from God for eternity that we can't even begin to comprehend. Because these are God's people that would give up their lives
and continue to pray in spite of their children being slaughtered and their wives being tortured right in front of their faces. Those are God's people. And of this life, we go, what a tragedy. But from God's life, those are my people. You and I, Mr. Persecutor, we're going to have a discussion. See, we always only look at things from the physical. And we see death as this end all. But from God's perspective, it's only the beginning. It isn't anything. What a different perspective we take. How's that phrase go in Psalm 16? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his loved ones. Precious to God's sight is the fact that you leave this life behind. How can that be precious? Because you get to come into his presence. Think about that. That homecoming that God has longed for. The very reason he entered our realm was so that this day could come to where he could open-armed welcome us into his kingdom for the rest of eternity. I've been waiting so long for you. And on this side, we just go, oh, another one has died. Oh. But on the other side, the Lord is going, you're home. Can you imagine what that's going to be? Think about that for the people of God. Here we mourn. There's great rejoicing in heaven. Look, Kenny's here. Look, he's here. Think about that, folks. How awesome that is in heaven when that happens. All of this time, we've been waiting. Well, for them, it's really not all that time. And here he is, precious in the sight of the Lord. It's the death of one of his loved ones. Don't fear the people that would send you home. But fear him who, if you don't have that relationship with him, will keep you separate from him for eternity. That's the one you should fear. That's what these other people, the hypocrites, the persecutors, that's what they're missing. They're not seeing it. And they think they've got the upper hand in this life by silencing people that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not silencing anything. What is this you've done, Cain? As if God didn't already know. Where's your brother? Well, I don't know where my brother's at. Am I supposed to watch my brother? Absolutely you are. But what is it you've done? You know, don't you understand? His blood is crying out from the earth to me. Do you not think that all of the innocent that have the love of the Lord in their lives, that their blood continually cries out to the Father? Puts a new face on Roe versus Wade, doesn't it? You're dang right it does. Don't think for a minute God is silent to all of the cries of those innocents, regardless of what age they are, and the big debate over when life begins. Never heard anybody come home from the hospital yet and say, honey, we're going to have a fetus. I don't know, maybe you have, not me. I haven't heard that. And then he goes into this really interesting point after making this. Listen, this is who you need to fear. And then verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Okay, now wait a minute, Jesus. I was tracking with you pretty good here. I was getting the whole thing. What the crud of birds have to do with this? Because you see, the one that we should really fear that doesn't want us to live in hypocrisy is absolutely concerned with us. In fact, consumed with us. How much? Well, he became a man and died in my place. That's being pretty well consumed, wouldn't you say? But he even cares for the lowest of the birds, the sparrow, the sort of the insignificant one. The smallest birds can be purchased, Jesus said, with the smallest coins. In other words, that which is considered least valuable here. But God hasn't forgot even one of them. They're part of his creation. He knows. They know him, interestingly enough. We don't think about that, but creation knows there's a God, folks. Make no mistake about it. We have forgotten our Creator and worshiped the creature rather than our Creator. But make no mistake about it, creation has not. Creation knows its creator. It's the creature that seems to have forgotten. But God knows even the smallest. He knows everything. And in verse 7, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now for some of you, that isn't a big thing because the person sitting behind you can number your hairs. Now obviously, the point is here how intimately God knows us. But you know what's interesting? We always think that God's saying, oh, Rick, there's Rick, you know. Used to have, you know, 5,637,000,000, now has 2 billion. My sons are quick to point out how the top is rapidly thinning. They say what age after 50, the average man loses 70 hairs out of his scalp every day. I've been keeping track. They're right on the money. It's the 1, 2, line them up. It's just like, oh, no, there's another 70. No. But the idea here isn't numbers. Arithmeo is the word that's used. What word do you think that we get from that? Arithmetic, absolutely. But what it means within this concept is that God has them labeled. Not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, he's got them labeled. He knows exactly. But it's not about the hair on your head. The point Jesus is trying to make is the intimacy with which our Lord knows us. How could it be otherwise? How could the Creator not know every single aspect of the creature who has, through faith, come into a brand new relationship with Him? Would have been interesting had they known then what we know today. He probably would have said and could say this to us if He was saying this today. He knows every molecule that makes up your body. He has arranged them and labeled them. We're just now discovering things within the body. First there was DNA, then there was RNA, and now it goes even further and further and further. And every time we go further and further down, the complexity of life just continues to grow. It's amazing how advanced we are since crawling out of that muck. How do you not see design here? You've got to be a... a fool, let's just stop it there, to possibly think that. And they're being forced to come to terms with this. This cannot possibly have happened by chance. It can't. It's impossible. By all the, one of the other sciences, mathematics, which says the reliability for this thing, for this cell that we didn't even know existed 10 years ago, and we've now found out that the complexity within this one, I don't even remember what the thing's called, and the structure and how it's got a motor and how it does everything, this has to be designed. It's impossible for it to be otherwise. Do they ever tell you that on the news? Ever heard that? Oh, no. No, no. Because then you see they'd have to admit they were wrong. They're hypocrites, just like the religious. Because to believe otherwise and have faith in something you can't prove means faith, so you're exercising religion. So this kind of science is an exercise in faith and is therefore a religion. That's what's going on. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are way, way more, is the way that this is written, more valuable than many sparrows. So if God knows the smallest, that's worth the cheapest, certainly He knows you. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men. Now notice what He's doing here. He's moving this along. It sounds disjointed, but you're going to see why that's not the case. And I say to you, whoever confesses me. Now remember, He said, listen, don't fear these people. And He's moved it forward now, the value. And now, if you understand that value, and whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the Father. Now, Matthew adds before the angels in heaven, or before the Father in heaven. The point is, for the person that lives their life in such a way, because remember, confession is not always necessarily verbal. It can be in practical aspects as well. In other words, you can identify a person's walk with the Lord. So to confess the Lord is to live like the Lord. And who confesses me, I will confess before men the Son of Man, I will also confess before the angels of God. Oh. Please try to pay attention. See, I will confess before the angels. Do you realize that as we live our lives as God would have us live them in faith, that they're all standing around there and Jesus is just going, did you see that? Did you see what my son, what my daughter just did? He's confessing us, folks, in heaven. Think about that for a second. Now this, by the way, isn't about salvation. This is about life, because who's he talking to? His disciples. Okay? So he's talking about a life lived that's pleasing to him, because we have this idea that we're just going to live our lives, you know, I believe in him, and you know, I'll just live I want because I know ultimately I get to go to heaven. Because the other is also true. But now, for the IBS folks, we have a contrast, right? But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. That person right there, that's not someone I'm pleased with. You see, there's this whole other side to things than we're able to see. It's absolutely amazing. And then in verse 10, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. Here's those verses. We kind of touched on these here a few weeks ago. It'll be forgiven. Why? Because at the time Jesus made this statement, they were under the dispensation of law. Grace hadn't come yet because he hadn't died yet and been resurrected and given his spirit. So they were still under the law. And so he says, and anyone who speaks against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. So even these religious that would speak against me, it'll be forgiven. Why? Because they can't know me for who I really am yet. He was in his humanity. And he understood that. So to speak about him, even in a negative sense, for those people of that dispensation, was because they didn't have a complete revelation of him. But Jesus said, there is another side to this. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. You see, Jesus said, I'll forgive those for speaking evil against me, because they cannot possibly at this point understand who I am. That I can forgive. What will not be forgiven is for them to claim that what I'm doing is of the enemy. That will not be forgiven. You see, you may not understand me in my divine nature, but if you reject the work or the ministry of the Holy Spirit as sent by God, then there's no hope for you. In other words, this is the sin of unbelief. Show us a sign. Remember we cried, they cried that before? And we will believe. No, they wouldn't. Just like today. Well, show us who your Jesus is and we'll believe. No, you won't. No, you won't. It's not going to matter. Amazing. And then the last couple of verses, and then a confirmation now. He's preparing them and confirming them in their response to the religion. Now, he continues on as he's building here. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Now, remember who he's talking to. We always want to bring this verse up, and not that he won't do that now, but within the context, he's speaking to those people during that period of time when we're about to face something that most of us have never experienced. Okay? That's for them, for that context. So he's telling you that some point, you're going now, when they bring you, it's going to happen. They're going to bring you before the political leaders, and they're going to bring you before the religious leaders. Don't worry about what you have to say. Don't prepare a case of defense. Isn't it funny how we do that? You don't have to do that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Again, I call your attention to Stephen. Do you think it was Stephen and even his love for the Lord that caused him to say, you stiff-necked, hard-headed people, you always resist the Spirit of God. And as they ran to throw the stones at him, he looked and said, oh, look, I see heaven opened up and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the throne. And they killed him. Who was speaking? Was it Stephen? Of course not. It was the Spirit. And this is the promise to them. The Spirit is going to do this. Now look at what's happened. Verse 8 and 9, there was the contrast between confession and denial. Verse 10, there was the contrast between being forgiven by the Spirit or being unforgiven by the Spirit. And then in verse 11 to 12, there's confession with the Spirit's words. So he's been moving this whole thing through in preparing these guys to recognize that who you are and if your life and your trust in me, if you don't become a hypocrite like the religious, I will take care of you. I will provide the means by which you can overcome. Notice in verse 11 and 12, he guarantees, promises, whatever, that they will be given the words that they need. Anybody notice what's missing? He does not guarantee their release. There's no guarantee of release. Just that they'll be able to say, was Stephen released? Well, in a spiritual sense, I guess, yeah. He had the ultimate release. But he wasn't released. In fact, it was his life, his words, and his death that caused the apostles to take the gospel and finally beat feet out of Jerusalem and take the gospel into the world. They had been slow to do what Jesus had said, go into all of the world. Well, we're going to hang around Jerusalem. So the Lord said, well, we're going to see about that. I'm going to use Stephen here to shake things up a bit. And it was that death that caused them to leave Jerusalem because the persecution was coming. Had they not done so, the gospel wouldn't have gone into the Middle East, wouldn't have gone into Europe. But it did because they fled after Stephen's death. It's amazing how God is in control of things, isn't it? What a stunner. So preparing. These guys faced things that, to this point at least, you and I cannot understand, though there are millions all over this world who can. Your brothers and sisters in India understand precisely what he's talking about as they die every day. The people we already talked about in Burma. Your brothers and sisters in Africa, different places in Africa, certainly in the Islamic world, where these people know precisely what Jesus was talking about. Where the church today, even in the midst of all the chaos in Syria, our brothers and sisters in Syria, and there are millions. We're never told about them, but they are. And they're there and they're praying. And they're praying. And we just watch and wish our government would just go in and nuke them. What a different perspective we have than our God. Careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's what the death of Jesus Christ brought. It changed all of that. He put an end to religion for those that would embrace it. He brought redemption. He came to this earth because we needed him to, because I needed him to. And he said, Rick, I want you to spend eternity with me, and I'm willing to give my life for yours if you will accept that. And it took me a long time to finally say yes. But I did. And he's been working with me ever since because at some point, he's going to call me out of here. I thought that was last Sunday. But he's going to call me out of here. But what I know is that on the other side, at some point, in spite of my failure, my foolishness, my weakness, my downright disobedience and rebellion at times, I know that when I cross over and leave this life behind, that he's there. And he's going to welcome me home because that's where I belong, not here. I don't belong here. And neither do you if you have that relationship. But it was made possible through the cross. That's the difference, again, between redemption and religion. Redemption provides the means. Religion seeks to find the means. It's been provided. So when the Lord came and gave his life on the cross, he told those guys the night before that all took place, listen, I want you to remember some things. And later he would share that with Paul. And as we move into the communion service now, he would share with Paul, and Paul would teach the church at Corinth, who was abusing this, how they were to remember the Lord's death until he returns. That's my favorite part of the communion service, not just to remember what he did.